I said before that what you believe about Jesus will determine the way you think, how you live, and also determine your eternal destiny. What you believe about Jesus will determine the way you think, how you live, and ultimately your eternal destiny. The Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John, and his theme is simply so that we may understand who Jesus is. And by us understanding who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing we may have life in his name. So the Gospel of John, Apostle John wants us to have life through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to inherit eternal life except through Jesus Christ. Amen? So we're going to be today going through our study of the Gospel of John, chapter 2. And what I want to talk about is a little title of the message, fans versus followers. Fans versus followers. And there are a lot of fanatic fans out there. When you think about fans, you think about your favorite sports teams, or you think about your favorite entertainer, your favorite singer. And we all have people that we are fans of that we really like, or type of music, and we like to, you know, listen to their movies. So, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But you and I both know, as fans, you know, we can be what I call fair weather fans, right? I mean, when we think about being fans, we like them, but we can drop them just like that if they get on our nerves, right? So when we think about fans versus followers, we want to look at the aspect of in Jesus' life is, when we talk about following Jesus, what does it really mean? When we say we believe in Jesus, what does that really mean? Because a lot of times we say words, I believe in Jesus, I follow Jesus, and not really understanding from a biblical aspect, what does that really mean, or what does that look like in your life? And not only that, what does that look like from the perspective or through the eyes of Jesus when he tells us, believe on me, or when he says, follow me? What does that really mean when he says those things? And so what we're going to look at is verses 23, 24, and 25, then in chapter 3. But I really want to look at, concentrate on verses 23, 24, and 25. Because as I was reading through the Gospel of John and praying about the message I was going to preach, I was going to touch on those three verses and go right into chapter 3. But the more I kept praying, the more I kept reading, the more I kept going back to those three verses. Because those verses are very powerful. And I think a lot of times that we have to make sure that we focus on and say, what is God trying to speak to us, and what is he actually saying in our lives? Amen. I'm pretty sure if I ask you today, especially in this room with these people, say, hey, you know, do you believe in Jesus? Most of us will say, yes, I believe in Jesus. You know, yes, I believe in him. And I'm pretty sure if you ask us, most of the world today, or especially in America, do you believe in Jesus? Most of them will say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But then you ask them, well, are you following Jesus? Then it begins to be a little bit like, well, what does that really mean? So let's look at what it means to be either a fan versus a follower. And we're going to ask a couple of questions as we go through and see whether or not we are actually fans or we are followers of Jesus Christ. So I invite you, once you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 23, 24, 25, please stand with me as we read the word, the Gospel of John, chapter 2. And it reads as follows. Now when he, speaking of Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you open up our hearts and our minds to hear your truth, that it may transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I got this book for Father's Day that Annette bought for me, and it was entitled Not a Fan. And it was written by Kyle Eidemann. He's a teaching pastor in the church of St. Louis. And the title was kind of, you know, was very intriguing. He said, Not a Fan. And he says, becoming a completely committed follower of Jesus. And what he was saying was, I'm not a fan of Jesus. And we say, wow. And so he began to unpack that. And he said that he came to this conclusion when he was getting ready to preach a message on Easter. He says, now Easter, he says Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter is probably one of the largest times you get people to come to church. And so he said at this time he was going to preach a message on Easter. He was excited. There's going to be a lot of people there. They had extra chairs. I mean, he was just praying about what he would say to the people, that he's going to get one shot. He was excited about it. But he couldn't get a word from God. God didn't give him a clear direction. So he went to the sanctuary, we were getting to pray, praying over the seas. He was excited about people coming. And he said, I got one shot to preach the gospel and hoping they'll come back. So he kept focusing on the crowd. Then he says that God took him to a passage, John chapter 6. Don't turn there, but we're going to get there eventually. John chapter 6, and it says that when Jesus had fed the people, a lot of them, and Jesus decided to go to the other side. And he left them there. He went on, kept going. And they woke up, and they would look for Jesus, and they didn't find him. So he said they went looking after Jesus. They went after him. So when they came up, so when they finally caught up to him, he saw them coming, and he addressed them. And Jesus said to them, I know that you're coming to see me, not because of me. You're coming because I fed you last night, and you're coming for breakfast. They was not coming for Jesus. They come to get some breakfast because someone was growling. They said, hey, we're coming to see Jesus. So Jesus, at that point, just talked to the crowd and said, you're not really here for me. And he said then, Jesus began to talk to them, began to tell them about who he was, and he began to call them to a level of commitment. And it says that many who had believed turned and followed him no more, that he walked away. Now, think about this, that caught his eye in the book. He says that what amazed him about this is that Jesus' response to them leaving, that Jesus did not try to talk them out of leaving him, and that he did not even go after them, that he in turn talked to his disciples and invited them to leave too. In other words, he said to them, if you want to go, you can go too. And Peter said to Jesus, Jesus, I'm not going anywhere. Because we have come to believe that you have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? We have lost. We have left everything to follow you. And so the fans left, but the followers stayed. And he says that once he heard that passage and read that, he had to repent before God. Because he was getting enamored by the crowd and wasn't focusing on the Savior. And he was trying a way to get the crowd to like his message and to hear what he had to say and come back. He said Jesus never did that. He never appeased the crowd. He just told the truth. And he said he had to repent. Because he said that he was focusing on the fans. And unlike that now, and he said he believed that most pastors can get caught up in that also. We look at the crowds, we get excited about the crowd, and we begin to, if we're not careful, we can begin to sell Jesus. We lower the price tag of what it means to follow him. We just lower it enough, and people are buying. It's like going to a garage sale. They can talk you down. And he says, we can't do that. We got to keep it what God says, that the standard is Jesus Christ and the cost is high to follow Jesus. And so he said that he from then said, I am no longer going to be a fan of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. And it calls for commitment. And in this passage that we look, and so when I read, as I was reading this, I said, man, and I started reading it, I'm like, wow, this is kind of lining up. Because in this passage, it says clearly that many people believed on Jesus when they saw what he was doing. That the Passover, they saw him and said they believed on him when they saw the signs that he was doing. But then it says that, in other words, it's saying they believed Jesus, but he didn't believe in them. That's what it's saying. And the Greek, what it's really saying is that the people believed in him, but he didn't believe in them. And that way he continued to move on because he knew, he read their hearts, and he knew they did not have saving faith, that they were not making a commitment to follow him. They only saw the signs, and they believed that he was from God, he was a good teacher, but they really didn't believe who he was. And the minute he began to call them to a level of commitment, they would fade. and they would turn away. And so my first point is this. Jesus doesn't want fans, but committed followers. He doesn't want fans. Jesus doesn't have a fan club. He has a church. He doesn't have a fan club. He has a church. He says that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. Jesus Christ is looking for followers, not fans. Now, this is what Kyle Adams said about now he said a fan is an enthusiastic admirer. But he goes on to say about a fan, he says fans want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires sacrifice. I mean, I want the benefits, Jesus, but I don't want to sacrifice anything. Fans may be fine with repeating a prayer, attending church on the weekend, and slapping a Jesus fish on their bumpers, but is that really the extent of the relationship with Jesus wants? It's not. We know it's more than that. But most of the time, that's what people hear. You pray a prayer, you get emotional, you even get baptized, and that's the level of your commitment. Don't ask for anything else, no sacrifice, no nothing, and give me all the benefits. And that's what the crowd wanted. They saw signs. They saw what Jesus was doing. They saw him at the Passover. They saw him drive the people out. They saw him do other signs. They saw him speak about, about tear his temple down and 3 days I'll rise up. They saw all that. But they saw it through different type of eyes. That they didn't see it through the eyes of faith. They saw it through the eyes of fans, through human eyes. They saw Jesus from a human perspective. Oh, yeah, he's a prophet. He can do miracles. He can do signs. But they didn't see him as John said, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. The Word of God became flesh. They didn't see him that way. And unfortunately, sometimes as pastors, we can offer people a Jesus that's not of the Bible. We can offer people a Jesus that it costs them nothing. That they don't have to make any say. Now, it would be like this. If someone came to me and they said, Pastor, we want to become members of Beyond the Walls Community Church. And I said, you listen, I want you to think about it before you become a member here. Because it's going to be rough. I'm going to require some things of you. I'm going to require some time. I'm really going to require for you to really want to live for God. I'm going to require you to really be a part of what we do, sacrifice some time, some hours. I'm going to expect you to give, your time, some financial commitment. I'm going to tell you, there are going to be some late nights. You might have to set up by yourself. You might have to do this for a while, 2 or 3 years, and I can't promise you that it's going to get better. Now, that don't sound good, does it? You'd be like, I don't want to go to that church. I mean, it really wouldn't sound good, right? So I don't say that. I say, hey, we're glad to have you. But in the back of my mind, I really mean what I just said the first time. I really meant the first word I said to you, I really meant to say that. But I don't say that to you. Because if I say that to you, you won't come back. So I say, hey, man, glad to have you. Praise God. But then you don't show up to church. You won't give any money. You don't come to prayer meeting. You don't sacrifice any time. Then I'm upset because you don't do that thing. Then people say, well, you didn't even tell them. But you say, it's glad to have you. You didn't tell them that it's really going to cost some sacrifice to do what we're trying to do here. You see how that makes sense to you? So we make it lower expectation. They come in. Then it's like, hey, well, I need you to do this. Like, well, I really didn't expect that. Jesus doesn't do us like that. He told them up front. So what is a follower? We know what a fan is. A fan is this person that's very enthusiastic. I mean, they're very emotional. I mean, you watch TV, man, fans get emotional. I mean, it's like I've seen men. I mean, they come to church, and they can't say a word. I mean, you can't get them to sing. They can't raise their hand. They're just like this. They're quiet. Well, you just say, hey, man, you like to sing? No, man, I don't do that type of stuff. I'm not emotional. Things you see them in a football game or a concert, man, they're cussing and cussing. They speaking in tongues. I mean, not holy tongue, but other tongue. I mean, come on, man, let's go. It's like, man, wow. I thought you weren't emotional. But look, Johnny playing football, you out there yelling and screaming. I mean, you cussing the ref out, you screaming at the people, you shut down and shut up. It's like, wow. What happened to you? I mean, sir, I'm telling you, I've seen this now, Coach Demetrius played. I've seen parents cut, act up. I've seen it. I mean, I'm telling you, youth sports would be great if it wasn't for parents. Now, sir, you tell the parents, drop your kid off and go home. We'll call you after the game and we'll give you a video of what happened. We don't want you in the stands. Seriously. Act referees, man, I hate them parents coming. That's the whole point. But what I'm trying to say, parents are very emotional about this. So a follower is a person who follows another in regards to his ideas. A follower imitates the person they're following. I have some more definitions. A follower is committed. A follower goes all the way. A follower never says this out of their mouth. I got to do that. Or I don't have time for that. I can't give that much time. I can't give that much money. I can't do that. Followers don't say that. Not followers of Jesus Christ don't say that. They say what Peter said. Lord, we have left all to follow you. We've given everything for you. We've given everything. The question for you. Are you a fan or a follower of Jesus? And how you answer that is this. Does your life reflect what you say you believe? Now, I'm going to ask you a question if you're a follower. If you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus said it calls to be a disciple. The question I'm going to ask you, what have you given up to follow Jesus? Really, what have you given up to follow Jesus? What have you sacrificed for Jesus? Now, this sacrifice doesn't mean it's something, well, I gave up drinking a pint of liquor a day. Well, you sure, you're going to die. I'm not talking about that. I mean, don't let the guy say he came, he said he wanted to testify in front of the church. Well, Pastor, I just want you to know I stopped drinking. I stopped going to the club. I mean, I don't run with the women anymore. I'm faithful to my wife, and I just want you to know I'm doing all those things. Well, what happened was he failed to tell people that, you know, his kidneys had shut down. He was in a wheelchair, couldn't run the streets anymore because his wife had to push him around, had high blood pressure, about to die. And so he said, now he's going to tell someone why he's not doing stuff. It's not that he stopped doing it, he just can't anymore. If he keep doing it, he's going to die. So he didn't stop on his own. Bro, your body's shutting down, your kidneys are gone. But what I'm trying to use as a follower of Jesus Christ, here's the question I want to ask you. What have you given up that was good? It wasn't sinful, it was good. But you gave that up for the greater, which is Jesus. That what you gave up was not sinful, it wasn't bad, it was good. But you said, I'm not going to do that because I want the greater, I want Jesus. And many people, many Christians are not willing to give up anything. They want the benefits of Jesus. But they don't want any of the sacrifice. And Jesus looked at this crowd and he said that many believed in his name, but he didn't believe in them. He didn't trust them. He didn't put his faith in them. You know why? And that's point two. Jesus knows humanity's true nature. See, we have a sin nature from birth. We're sinners from the womb. And then we do sinful stuff by choice. And then we are selfish. Also, when we come into the world, we become more selfish. Now, and that's from being a baby. A baby is selfish even when they come out the womb. You remember the baby that always wants you to pick them up? I mean, they can walk on their own 2 feet, but he's right here. They're saying, I don't want to walk on my own feet. Why do you think it's harder for, now think about this, why do you think it's hard to get a baby potty trained? They like pooping on themselves, and you cleaning it up. I mean, I hate to say that, but that's true. It's hard to get them to, hey, stop doing it. Go yourself. They say, no, I'm going to make a mess, and I want you to clean it up. And then give me some Johnson & Johnson baby powder and just drive me off. I'm good. Can I get a witness? I've had 3 of them. But Christians, we're the same way. We're messy. We messy. And we want Jesus. Jesus is all about me. And we say, when I come to Jesus and give my life, he's going to take care of me. It's going to go good. There's not going to be any issues. I'm going to have my job going to be good. My friends going to like me. My family going to love me. It's going to be great. And then it doesn't happen. You say, oh, Pastor, what happened? I thought you, did you lie to me? My whole world is crumbling. Things tend to be going worse now before I became a Christian. What? How could that be? Because Jesus never promised us it was going to get easy. For some of you, it's going to get harder. And that's the cost that we have to really understand. Do you know that if I told you, listen, if you become a Christian, your family might disown you. Some will say, well, I don't know what that means. Now, I mean, for most of us in America, we have no clue what that looks like. But you go ask people who from other countries what that looked like. When they became a Christian, some of their families are going to have a funeral. I mean, the person is still alive. They're out there going to got a coffin, bury him, say he's dead. Because in their minds, you have chosen a different God, and in our eyes, you are dead. And yet, they make this choice to follow Jesus. Now, in America, will we do that? If your parents told you, hey, listen, if you follow Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, we're going to disown you. What would you do? What would you do if your spouse told you, if you go to that church and you get baptized and give your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to leave you? What would you do? What would you say? Now, many of us will hope and pray that the pastor will give me a way out. That the pastor will say, well, you know, God knows your heart. You can stay with your husband and just pray. Don't come to church. We pray for you. But Jesus doesn't give any way out. I mean, he said some hard things in the Bible that really make you think, wow, man, Jesus, really? When he says to us, if anyone does not hate his mother, father, brother, sister, even his own life, wife, he can't be my disciple. I mean, that's tough. You say, Jesus telling you, I want you to hate your family when it comes to me. And they say, wow, why Jesus wants to hate somebody? What is he really saying? Some of us try to explain that away. Well, of course we understand Jesus wants to hate. But what he's saying to us, that I want to be first in your life. And that if I look at the love you have for your spouse and the love you have for me is equal, there's a problem. What Jesus is saying to you and I, when I stand between you and your spouse, when they measure your love for me, your love for your spouse, one should be so polar opposite, it should look like hate. That is so wide and broad. That your love for me should surpass anything that you have for your own children, your own life, your own family, your own wife, your own husband. And many of us couldn't take that. So wait a minute, I don't. But that's what Jesus said, though, in the Word. He said, I'm not looking for fans. I'm looking for followers. So I'm asking you again, are you a fan of Jesus or are you a follower? What have you given up that was good for that which is greater? What sacrifices have you made? Jesus knows our true nature, and he knew this crowd's nature. He knew that they wanted a Messiah that they could control but not have to commit their lives to him. Wouldn't it be nice if you could control Jesus? He'd do what you want, you know. Lord, do this for me. Give me this. Give me that. Go over there. Take care of this. Many of us act that way. Now, we don't come out and publicly say that, but in our actions, we're really saying, Jesus, it's all about me. Because when times get tough, and our life begins to get unraveled, when our life is being challenged, when things start happening, what do most Christians do when things start happening in their life? What happens when it comes to their worship, their prayer, their church activity? What happens to it? They fall away. They won't come. They don't show up. In other words, say, Jesus, I only come when things are going well because it's all about me. Not saying that, no, it's not about me. It's about me worshiping you and blessing you. It's about people who need to see me and get an encouraging word from me, because it's all about them. And yet, we say we follow Jesus. He knew the crowd. He knew their hearts, their motives. Also, they wanted Messiah who would provide for their physical well-being, but not interfere with their lives, nor ask them to sacrifice anything. For many of us, we serve God out of convenience. If it's convenient, we'll do it. If it doesn't cost me any more time, I'll do it. If I can give a little money to church and I can still get those pair of Nikes, then I give a little some money to the Lord. But if it's my Nikes or the church, I'm getting Nikes. Jesus knows my heart. He knew I wanted to give it, but I love those Nikes, so he understands that. He really doesn't need my money anyhow. We talk that way. He understands I really love him. He knows I give him other stuff. He wants me to have a little fun. Really? I always ask Christians, was it fun for Jesus on the cross when he was crying in agony and pain? See, we don't really understand what Jesus left to come to earth, because we think earth is the best thing going today. But the Bible says Jesus left glory. He left heaven and came down as a baby, born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, in there with animals in the stall, lived in a small town that Israel called a ghetto, Nazareth, was a carpenter, didn't have a whole bunch of money. That's how he lived. Why? So he'd come out here and rescue us. And we had the audacity to think God wants to sacrifice anything. Shame on us. Because all of us, we haven't done nothing really when it comes to following Jesus. We haven't sacrificed anything that we think we have. Jesus knows you. He knows me. He knew the crowd. The question for you and I is this. You believe in Jesus. The question is, does Jesus believe in you? Does he believe in you? You trust Jesus. The question is, does he trust you? But it says here, he didn't trust them, because he knew their heart. He didn't trust them. And we're going to see this when it comes to a person by the name of Nicodemus. We're going to see how he responds to Jesus, because Nicodemus was there and he saw Jesus' signs. He saw Jesus at the Passover feast. And so Nicodemus decides, I'm going to come to Jesus. He's a fan. He has a backstage pass. He's coming behind the curtain. So look what it says in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Here's a guy who's coming, because John is saying, you know, he knew what was in man. Here comes a man. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher. You come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you know what? Now, you would have thought that when Nicodemus came to Jesus, that Jesus would have been impressed. I mean, this guy, Nicodemus, is a Pharisee. At this time, he's part of the religious order. He is well known. I mean, he is well learned in the scriptures. He has been raised in the Old Testament. He's been able to quote the Old Testament now. And he is well educated and he is well respected by the community. He's one of the teachers of the Bible in Israel. And he's coming to Jesus to give Jesus an endorsement. Jesus, we know that you are a good teacher, that you come from God, because no one can do what you're doing. I mean, and other, he's saying, we've been talking about you. And the boys, we decided that, hey, this guy's legit. He comes from God. Now, you just thought Jesus would say, thank you very much. I appreciate that. But he didn't say that. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You can't even enter the kingdom of God without being born again. And John points out that Nicodemus came at night. Now, I don't think that was a coincidence. I think he meant to put, he came by night. And the third thing is this, Jesus desires disciples, not secret admirers. Nicodemus was a secret admirer of Jesus. He came at night. He didn't want any of his buddies to really see him coming to Jesus as if he was really coming to be a part of what Jesus is doing. So he said, I'm coming at night. And that's what fans do. Fans don't want to be ridiculed by their friends and family because of Jesus. Fans don't talk about Jesus at work. Fans leave their Bible in the car up on the seat when a friend gets in so they can't see it. Fans don't talk about, I went to church on Sunday and I learned this. They keep that quiet. Fans don't pray over their food when their friends are with them because they want to feel weird. Fans don't do none of that stuff. Fans know about Jesus rather than know Jesus. Because what Nicodemus is saying, I know you, Jesus. I know about you. You're a rabbi. You're a teacher. You come from God. Because we see those signs. No one can do those things except God be with him. What's wrong with that? Because he missed the point. That's not who Jesus is. He only sees from a human perspective. Many people thought Jesus was a good rabbi, a good teacher, he was a good prophet. But remember now, the Gospel of John is not portraying Jesus as being a good teacher, a good prophet. He is saying he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God, the King of Israel. In other words, what Nicodemus is saying, Jesus, you're one of our contemporaries. Because Nicodemus was a rabbi also. He said, you're in the same level as we are. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Why? Nicodemus, you have a sinful nature that is blocking you from really seeing who I am. Now, I want you to look at what Nicodemus said about Jesus in reference to what Nathanael said about Jesus. Look at chapter 1 of verse 49 and look at what Nathanael says about Jesus. John chapter 1, and let's start at verse 46 of John chapter 1, verse 46. This is when Philip comes to Nathanael, and Nathanael meets Jesus. Now, when Philip tells Nathanael, we have found the Messiah, this might be Jesus, come and see. Here's what Nathanael says. Nathanael says to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth, the hood? Can anything come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. And said of him, he says, come and see. Verse 47 says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. What he's saying that Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and he looked right through to Nathanael's heart. Nathanael was pure in his heart what he said. He was asking a question. He wasn't so Jesus. He really been, hey, can't think good come out of Nazareth? But when he came to Jesus, he was coming with a pure, open heart to see whether or not Jesus was truly the Messiah. And Peter and Jesus says to him, he has a pure heart. He saw right through him. Now look what Nathanael says in verse 48. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Nathanael said, Rabbi, you are what? The Son of God, the King of Israel. Nicodemus said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you are doing. Big difference. Nathanael said, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. You are worthy of worship, and you are worthy of me to serve you. He's a king. Nicodemus didn't use those words. He gave him a compliment. And then when Nathanael received the light that Jesus had given him, when he acknowledged who Jesus was, guess what Jesus said to him in verse 50? Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What are you saying? Nathanael, you receive this light, I'm going to give you some more revelation. Because you have received this, you ain't seen none yet. I'm going to show you more. You're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon me. What I'm trying to say to you is that once you understand who Jesus is, and you really with a true heart believe him, he would give you more revelation of who he is. What he's saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you do not know what you're talking about. You don't know who I am because your heart is not right. And you must be born again in order to really understand who I am. And he talks about a kingdom. And he says, to see the kingdom of God. Otherwise, he's saying, Nicodemus, I'm a king. You can't see the kingdom because you're blinded. You're too blind. You can't see. Like the old Run DMC song? You need sunglasses like who? DMC. I'm sorry. But anyway, I'm dating myself. That's a joke. I'm trying to wake you up here. Getting too deep in here. But you understand what I'm trying to say? He's telling him, you can't see, Nicodemus, the truth. You can't see. Your heart is not right. He's telling him, and Nicodemus is a secret admirer. He doesn't know Jesus. He knows about him. Many people can quote the Bible. I know Jesus was born on this day, the Bethlehem. I know all that good stuff. I know what the Bible says. And yet they don't really know Jesus. They don't follow his life. They don't emulate who he is. They just know facts about Jesus. They have no faith in him. And whenever he causes them to do something that they don't like, they don't do it. Fans walk away the minute adversity and suffering comes. Fans walk away. We call that the sword and soul on the thorny ground. They hear the word, they get emotional, they spring up. But he says when suffering or the cares of this world come, they walk away. Many people, when it becomes difficult, they say, I can't handle it. It costs to be a disciple. It costs you. And that's why point four is this. A new birth is required in order to enter God's kingdom. A new birth. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You can't even see it. He says again, unless you're born again, you can't even enter. You can't see it, you can't enter it. Fans are blind to the truth. But fans always believe they are followers. Fans always believe they are followers until the level of commitment rises. And they say, no, I'm not going that far with Jesus. I've gone to my limit. What about you? Are you a fan or are you a follower? Do you believe in Jesus? Does he believe in you? Because if you are a follower of Jesus, people would know, should know without a shadow of a doubt. Should be no question. It should be so evident, so radical. They say, yeah, that guy's a Jesus freak. I mean, man, every time shit open their mouth, they're talking about Jesus. Or they say, well, I think so. I guess. I mean, how would you feel if someone asked you, if you was married to someone, and you know them, I'm sorry, let me phrase it back. You married someone. If you came to me, you said to me, hey, listen, pastor, do you think that Lynette's a Christian? And if I said to you, think so. I mean, I say it like that. I guess. Now, that should have a red flag for you. You should really be like, man, what? You think so? You guess? Because who knows you better than the person you live with? I mean, they knows you more than anybody. I mean, they should be testifying, yeah, that person's a Christian. I see the walk. I see the dedication. I see the prayer. I see the love for God. Oh, yeah, no problem. Yeah, no doubt. They're saying, I guess, I think so. I hope so. Followers of Jesus stand out. It's clear where you stand. It's clear who you live for. But fans will destroy a church because fans are consumers. Fans always want their way. Fans are not going to sacrifice. And they will tell you as much. And they would drop off the scene when the commitment level goes up. Sometimes we as pastors, we don't tell people the truth. That's going to take commitment here. And I want to want you to take these things home with you, these four things. Number one is this. Don't make an emotional decision to follow Jesus without counting the cost. Jesus tells you, think about what decision you're going to make. Count the cost. Number two, following Jesus Christ will not always be comfortable and convenient for you, but he is worth it. I said he's worth it. Amen. He is worth it. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 8 verse 18. And here's verse 18, here's the crowd again, and Jesus said, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. In other words, I want to follow you, Jesus. Now you would think, man, that's great. Jesus says to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, Jesus did not tell him he couldn't follow him, did he? No. He told him the truth. If you're going to follow me, it's not going to be comfortable. Following me is going to cost you something. Well, in verse 21, someone said, another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury the dead. My goodness. Jesus is telling these people to follow me is not going to, be a convenient time to follow me after you bury your father. You need to come now. It's not going to be comfortable because foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. I don't know where to lay my head. Jesus says it's going to cost you to follow me. And I'm telling you here today, if you follow Jesus, it's going to cost you something. It's not going to be easy, but it is worth it. It is worth it to follow Jesus. It may cost you some friends. It may cost you some family members. It may cost you that girlfriend or that boyfriend you want to marry. It may cost you some of your buddies, but it's worth it. Because nothing can compare to Jesus. Start talking to your friends about Jesus. I'm going to invite you out to a party. Just start talking about Jesus. Start spreading the gospel. I'm praying for you to come to Jesus. We're going to have a little prayer time. Just start doing that. So I'm going to invite you to the house. It's not comfortable, convenient to follow Jesus. And three, you must be born again by the Spirit of God in order to have new life and enter the God life. Eternal life is not just longevity, it's the quality. It is God invites us to his life. I call it the God life. I'm enjoying the God life, not the good life, the God life. The God life is not always good, but God is good. The God life, there are some hills, there are some valleys, there are some dark times, but even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because why? He is with me. That's the God life. That's the God's life. Do you want that? Or do you want what this world has to offer? Because you can enjoy this world. You can enjoy the world. You can have a good time. And you can be a secret admirer of Jesus. You're going to sacrifice anything. And the world will say, yeah, you're great. Your buddies will like you. But you have no impact for the kingdom. Yeah. You won't have nobody come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because you won't stand out. I would rather my buddies hate me for being a Christian and finally call me up one day and say, what must I do to be saved? To hang out with me and never ask me anything about Jesus. And I go to heaven, they die and go to hell, and I see them there. And they say to me, why you never tell me? Why didn't you say anything to me? Well, man, I like you too much to tell you about Jesus. As Penn Tiller said, how much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them that there's a heaven and then they're going to go? And the fourth point is this. What we're doing here is church planting. We've been here for a year. I'm going to tell you, it requires commitment, followers, willing to do whatever it takes to accomplish the mission. I'm going to say that again. Church planting requires committed followers, willing to do whatever it takes to accomplish the mission. Not whatever you like to do, whatever we need to have done. At this point, it's whatever. Because what's the mission here? What is it again? That's the mission of the church. And that means, and you say, Pastor, I would do whatever it is to accomplish the mission that people may come to faith in Jesus Christ. Whatever it takes, I'll do it. That's what it takes here. It takes time. It takes commitment. It takes faith. It takes you to be sacrificial giving. It takes that. Because if we want to accomplish anything for God, it's going to cost us to plant a church in this community that reflects the kingdom of God. We need people to say, I want to do whatever it takes. Is that you? Or are you willing to do what you like to do? Not whatever it takes. I believe that God has given us something great to do. What can be greater than serving God and being a part of his mission of seeing folks coming to the kingdom? Jesus Christ invites us to be a part of his building program. He says, upon this rock I build my church. He invites us, come alongside and join me. We are co-laborers with who? Christ. He tells me, come alongside me, Dimitri, and labor with me. What better master to serve than Jesus? He tells us, I want you to be a part of building my community of believers right here in Temecula, and I'm telling you to be a part of it. But he tells me now, when you come, it's going to cost you. It's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be convenient. It's going to cost you some time, some money, some sleep, some weary days. But it will be worth it because you hear me say, at the end of your life, well done, that good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. You've been faithful. See, for Christians, it's not about being successful. It's about being faithful to what he has called you to do. Consistently doing what he's called you to do. Being faithful. Getting up every morning, every day, doing what he told you to do. I'm being consistent. I'm doing this. I'm doing this. I'm doing this. I'm faithfully doing this. I'm not changing. I've been consistent. I've been faithful. And that's what it means here at the church plant. We're saying we're giving our life to this thing. I mean, we're giving our all to this. And God expects you to give your all because he gave his all for the church. And he tells us, don't sell me to people. You preach the truth. It's going to cost you something. I'm telling you, when people start coming to faith in Jesus Christ, doesn't it make you get excited? When you see families come and get baptized, you see children being born again, doesn't it make you get excited? And you say, hey, I was a part of that. I remember when that happened. I remember when that family came in here. And I remember now to see them saved and born again and serving God. I was a part of that. Think about that. We can do some great things here at Beyond the Walls because we serve a great God. And he's able to do more than we could ever imagine, right? But what are we going to do? The question I ask myself is this. Can Jesus trust me with his word, first of all. Can I trust you to preach the word? Can I trust you to be faithful with this? Can I trust you with my sheep out here? Can I trust you with them? I want you to be faithful. Can I trust you with this community? I want you to be faithful. But he asks you the same thing too.
Can I trust you to be faithful? He is jealous for me.
Can I trust you?
Love's like a hurricane.
I believe God's going to do great things. He has great things.
I am the tree.
But you're looking for people.
Bending
you and I.
The weight of his wind and mercy.
He's looking for people to go into enemy territory. He said,
when all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory.
And I won't go back.
And I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me.
Where are you? Have you committed your life to Jesus Christ? We don't want people to make decisions anymore for Jesus. We want people to follow Jesus and be committed. A lot of decisions have been made.